How does it feel to be a Christian tonight? We're on the mountaintop tonight, aren't we? We've got a great meeting, great theme. We've had great preaching. It's great to be surrounded by so many Christians. But what about when we're in the valley of the everyday? Do you ever get frustrated, discouraged, stressed out, burnt out? Jesus, no doubt, experienced these feelings, our high priest, Hebrews 4:15. Remember what happened when Jesus most needed his best friends here on earth? In Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 41, we read about that. They're in the garden. He just got through telling them that they're all going to be offended because of him. And Peter argues with him, "Oh, not me." And then we read in beginning with verse 32, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' So he left some of them there, and then he took the inner circle a little further. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" Jesus didn't use superlatives very often. But he did here. Obviously, he was in a very traumatic time. Surely they could understand that. Verse 35, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." It's not what I want. I don't want this. But what do you want? Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Surely now, things will be different. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to do, what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners." Surely, the devil was tempting Jesus at this point to give up, but he did not. Reminds me of the scripture that we want to focus on for the rest of our lesson primarily, and that's Galatians 6, verse 9. If you're feeling similar feelings as Jesus must have been going through then, you need to think about, you need to meditate on, you need to memorize Galatians 6, verse 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we do not lose heart." One thing I want you to know is what the Holy Spirit says at the end of that verse, and it is, "We shall reap if we do not faint, if we do not lose heart." The one thing I want you to do as a result of hearing our study from the scriptures this evening is to keep on keeping on, if I may paraphrase the first part of Galatians 6, verse 9. Keep on doing good. Surrounded by a host of Jesus' simple yet profound teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, a beautiful gem glistens on the printed page in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. So fundamental, but so important about who we are and who we're to be. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus certainly practiced what he preached. In Acts 10, verse 38, Luke says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good." Jesus went about doing good, Luke records. We make a serious error in judgment when we belittle doing good. When we de-emphasize those little things, those little kindnesses. I like to think about Jesus and the leper. He healed the leper. He didn't have to touch the leper. He didn't even have to be there to heal the leper. But that leper was isolated, ostracized. And he reached out and touched him. Little detail, but one of many examples of Jesus and kindness. One of the greatest encouragements I've gotten this year happened just this last week. A new convert, our newest convert, only been a member for a few months, and she's been in and out, on and off. We didn't know if she was going to make it. Now she seems back. She's on a solid footing, and she was telling one of the sisters back home, "I've never experienced so much love in all my life." She's in her 40s. She's gone to churches, but she's never experienced love. Reminded me of John 13, verse 35. Jesus says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I've seen folks do some of the following at my home congregation. It makes me feel so good. People will do someone a favor with almost no notice. Give someone a ride who needs it. I came home from a meeting during the summer expecting my lawn to be very high, and someone had come and mowed my lawn. People babysit for those who need the help. They call and visit the sick. They visit the nursing home. They volunteer at the hospital. They get groceries for someone in need. We're talking about individually initiated activities here. They send people cards. They compliment people. They offer the gift of a smile. Good deeds matter. It's supposed to be who we are. In a study of 37 cultures around the world, 16,000 subjects were asked about their most desired traits in a mate. For both men and women, the first preference was kindness. As one man put it, "Kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the dumb can understand." And we as God people should be constantly looking for ways to show that Jesus is at the helm in our life. Did you realize we're commanded to be kind? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We need to be reminded of Matthew 25. This is the doctrine of Christ. This is the teaching of Christ. The separation between the sheep and the goats in that passage are those who are willing to do good works and those who are not willing to do good works. We don't have to choose. I think we need to remind ourselves and remind our brothers and sisters, we don't have to choose between sound doctrine and love. We don't have to choose between truth and kindness. We can do both, and God expects us to. The same disciple that's called the beloved disciple that talks so much about love, writes so much about love, that same man wrote a whole lot about truth. And on the other hand, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, addressing so many moral and doctrinal errors, also wrote that beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians 13, on love. Consider this series of Holy Spirit-inspired statements. "For we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Ephesians 2:10. Paul again in Titus 2:14. "Who gave himself for us that he might purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." Titus 3, verse 1 and 8. "Remind them to be ready for every good work. Affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." Prosperous Christians are commanded to do good in 1 Timothy 6:18. God expects us to do good according to 1 Peter 2:15, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Back to Galatians 6, verse 9. Powerhouse of a scripture. "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint." The problem for us is not that we've never done good works. We've all been over backwards, haven't we, to help other people. We've all put the interest, the welfare, the convenience and comfort of others before our own. We've all forgiven others. We've all made attempts to reach out to the lost. Right? We all try to do right. That's not the issue. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what our problem is. The difficulty is sustaining these kinds of behavior. You see, we get frustrated. We get impatient. We get tired and discouraged because it seems like really not enough good has resulted from all the work, all the efforts that we have put forth. Let us remind ourselves of Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Another scripture that says essentially the same thing is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, persevere, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep moving. Persevere in doing good. Perseverance is the steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:23, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We can fight this battle. We can overcome. We can finish the race. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Barnes writes in his commentary, Christians sometimes become weary. There is so much opposition to the best plans for doing good. There is so much to be done. There are so many calls on their time and their charities. And there is often so much ingratitude among those whom they endeavor to benefit that they become disheartened. Such Paul addresses and exhorts them not to give over, but to persevere. Amen to what Randy said. People are still seeking the truth. They're seeking it across the waters, but they're still seeking it here. We need to continue doing the work, talking to others about Jesus. Fred Craddock said in an address to preachers, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality is, he sends most of us to the bank to cash in the $1,000 in quarters. Go through life putting 25 cents here, 50 cents here. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. He continues, it would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season. That's the heart of the difficulty. We want to sow in March and reap in April. When we think of the coming harvest, we need to heed the prophet's words in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, we all get weary at times, but we must not let weariness overcome us. We must go back to the Word of God, as Don said, and let it encourage us. Let it strengthen us. How sad. Some give up just before the due season. Remember that there's a guarantee. Taking the gospel to others. Isaiah 55:10-11. God says that His word will prosper. His word will not return unto Him void. Finally, in verse 10, we read, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. If God cannot count on the people of God to do good, pray tell, who can he count on? I'd like to close with the following words from the poem. When things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many thinking of failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. I was with you tonight. Have the burdens and the cares, the stresses and anxieties of life? Has the devil allowed the things of life to tear you away from the King? Don't punish him. Don't punish yourself by abandoning the Lord. You need to come back. You need to come back to him. You need to repent of your wrongs. You need to confess your wrongs. And we'll pray with you. And we'll pray for you. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who's looking at their life. You're not a Christian. You're looking at your life and saying, my life is a shambles. My life is a mess. My life is a wreck. No wonder. You're trying to do it without Jesus. Won't you come to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? As unworthy as you are, none of us are worthy. Come to the King of Kings tonight. You're unworthy, but he invites you still. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Come to Jesus tonight. The song we're about to sing says, I'm ready. Are you ready? We don't know when it's going to happen. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that I know tonight I'm right with God. Because Jesus is going to come. And we're going to see him in the sky. Our Lord. And I know if it happens tonight, I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to see the King? If not.